Father, we just thank you for your life. We just thank you that you thought so much of us that you wanted to just hang out with us for all eternity. We thank you for pouring out your spirit into the earth, that we could partake of your spirit and have fellowship with you. Just thank you, Lord, that your spirit can be revealed here today, that people can plainly see you for who you are and what you've done, and that they can find their lives being shaped by your love for them and shaped by your spirit. Amen. All right, glory to God. There's no wrong questions. There's no dumb questions. There's no wrong kind of thing to say. We want these types of get-togethers to be ruled by innocence, meaning we all feel innocent. We're not scrutinizing ourselves about what we're saying or asking, and we're going to function from the place that other people are also not scrutinizing us based on what we're saying and what we're asking. That way we can feel freedom to just plop our hearts out and share what's in our hearts without feeling being judged or rejected or any of those things. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. With that being said, we'll start. And if anybody has anything that they want to share, anything, any type of revelation or something God's been showing them, anything that's been bringing them peace or that you've just been thinking about, feel free to speak up now. If you have any questions, feel free to ask a question. Really, whichever way you feel in your heart to do right now. I just want to say hi to everybody online. Welcome, guys. All right. Grab that mic from Marie. Is it? Flick that little button, make sure it's on.
Testing.
Yeah, it's on. And turn them all on now, so when you hand them out. He's back there working on it.
Turn mine on. Check 1, 2.
There we go. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Look, Greg's invited me to preach, and I've always said no thanks because I don't really like to get up and talk unless there's like a compulsion to. So as Greg was talking, I just had some things like gelling in me, so I want to share them. One of the purposes of a fast, of a true fast, is weight loss. It is. Is it not working? Okay. One of the purposes of a true fast is weight loss, and I can prove it to you. Jesus said, if you're tired, if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. And one of the characteristics of his rest is that a weight is lifted from you.
Glory to God.
Okay. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, I really, one of the reasons I like preaching in other countries is because of action. And I love preaching in black churches because they're really interactive. And so when I say amen, that's asking you, do you agree? So when I say amen, you say,
amen. Amen.
Thank you. So it is. And if you've ever had the weight of fear on you like I have had on me in my life, I've told people, I've got a PhD in fear. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you all about fear. But when fear, and you can mix with that anxiety and anything else you want to characterize as having its source in the flesh, sometimes you don't even realize it's on you. Sometimes it's weighing you down so much you can only look down, you can't look up. But when the grace of God works a persuasion in your heart that effortlessly results in what we would call a fast, a weight is lifted. And I've been on a fast before. I've been on a carnal fleshly fast. I've fasted up to like 5 days. That's all I could go. Because on day 4, I walked into Central Grocery. And if you've ever been on Central Grocery downtown, the smells, the aromas, the salami, and the, oh, I walked in there. I was like, why did I walk in here? And it reminded me of something. It reminded me of this. The scripture says that the power the power of sin is the law. I was in Jackson, Mississippi a couple of days ago, and there's a fellow who works the front desk, real nice guy, named Jeremy, Jeremy M. I don't know his last name because his tag says Jeremy M., so I always call him Jeremy M. And I told him that. He said, the Bible says that? I said, yeah, the power of sin is the law. He said, well, what does that mean? I said, it's like this. If there was a fence around this construction area, it was 8 feet tall, and they had a hole in the fence, and they had a sign over the hole that said, "Don't look through this hole," what would you want to do? Look through that hole. So, you know, we've just heard about what a carnal fast is in comparison to a true spiritual fast. But don't be deceived. You do not experience that weight loss through your own effort.
That's right.
Okay, you can't go and then will yourself, based on what you just heard, to, "I'm going to fast from the law." Well, you just created in yourself a law saying, "Thou shalt not walk according to the law," and that's going to make you exert your own effort. You see? You with me? Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. So as I was thinking, I just want to share with you this. Everything that you want that's good is the same thing that God wants that's good. And he is going to bring it about in you by simply persuading you of the truth of his love for you. And it's not like he gives you the facts and he wants you to put two and two together to reach four and then come back and say, "Hey, Dad, look, I understand now why I got four." No, no, no. He's going to bring it all together and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to will yourself to believe because you can't will yourself to believe. Belief is a result of being persuaded.
Yeah.
Okay? So you don't even have to will yourself to try to believe or understand. Persuasion is something that happens to you. And it happens to you because someone else has convinced you of something. And when you're convinced of that, it displaces what you believed before. So the truth replaces a lie, and as a result, you're experiencing the fast, and a weight is lifted.
Yeah. Amen? Amen. That's good. That's good. Here, take that back with you, and either hold on to it or give it back to Marie. That was good. Anybody have anything they want to, that trigger anything in anybody? Anybody have anything they want to ask or say about any of the messages or just anything you've been thinking about with God? The good news for everybody is there's no pressure for you to have anything to say because I'm like a wind-up doll. So in the event that nobody else has anything to say, man, the Holy Spirit's behind me twisting up that knob right now. But glory to God, feel free. I got some questions from online too. Does anybody have anything they want to jump in with real quick about the fasting? No? Well, glory to God, you guys have all been set free from the idea of the Daniel fast then. You know, and now you could just have this persuasion of what a real fast is and how it's brought about inside of a person. So when you run into all your friends who are suffering under the 21 days of the Daniel fast, you can explain to them what a fast really is and how God's the one who brings it about. And they can find the heavy burden or the heavy laden being lifted off of them. You know, and they can actually experience the results of a spiritual fast just by you sharing the truth that the Daniel fast isn't a real fast. They'll find that burden of trying to fast for God, to hear from God, and all those kinds of things. They'll find that burden lifted off of them. And how did you say it? They'll have lost some weight. Glory to God. Anybody? Before I jump here with this question from online. This is from a guy, and I'm sorry, my friend, I'm probably going to butcher your name. This is a guy in Africa, and his name is Sola, I believe. That's the best I can do. I'm probably getting it wrong. But he's a friend of the ministry, and he watches online, and he sent in this question. He says, I do have a question or request. How do we do prayer from the platform of this beautiful gospel of grace? Was hoping you would do a teaching on it or maybe speak on it in your next Q&A session. I ask because I come from a part of Africa where there are so many prayer ministries trying to bind and loose and to get breakthroughs and WOF. And word of faith, you have to pray in tongues all day, laugh out loud. Thank you for your passion. And so, Sola, and please forgive me if I'm mispronouncing your name, he's asking, how do we deal with prayer? What are our thoughts about prayer in light of the gospel of grace? You know, because the gospel comes in and basically rearranges our thinking about what everything is. And I mean, prayer, it's difficult to talk about every aspect of prayer. as far as what you say about binding and loosing, or asking about binding and loosing, I would not say that prayer is designed to bring about binding and loosing in the sense that we've thought about. We need to pray to God in order to bind things in our countries or in our continents or in our world or in our lives. We're not praying to God to try to bind, you know, the devil in our life or try to bind things in our life. So I would say that's not a function of what prayer really is. And praying for breakthroughs, I don't find that prayer is designed to get breakthroughs either, in the sense that it sounds like here. Prayer for me, when I look at prayer now, I look at it from the foundation of defining it according to like a relationship. When I think of prayer, I think of what would I think about prayer in light of God as Father and I am Son and us interacting with one another. Whatever way I think about prayer, I'm going to think about it from that standpoint. And so when I think about prayer like that, I see the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and they come together, and when they want to do something, they say, "Let us," and then they talk about something. And so one of the aspects of the ways that I pray with God is that I just fellowship with God around the truth that He revealed in Jesus. So prayer for me, one of the things that prayer has become for me is that I just hang out with God, and I just hang out and talk to Him and fellowship with Him around the truth that was revealed in Jesus. I talk about what He said and done in Jesus with Him. I talk about how beautiful it is. I talk about what that truth makes me feel like. I talk about how beautiful He is to me. I talk about, you know, how wonderful it is that He says how beautiful I am to Him. And that's what prayer has predominantly become for me with God. It's me hanging out with God and just fellowshipping with Him around the Spirit of truth. Now out of that fellowship and Him and I coming together and hanging out like that, that will cast down imaginations that may not be from Him that are in my heart. That will help bring about the freedom that He's purchased for me in Jesus in my life. But it's not that I'm doing those things in order to get God to move or to get God to do something in my life. I'm fellowshipping with the truth of what He's already done. And through hanging out with Him and talking to Him about this truth, this beautiful, glorious truth that is Jesus, I find that truth animating my whole spirit, soul, and my body. Okay, that's one aspect that the way that I look at prayer. I also don't just think of prayer in the sense that we've traditionally been taught of prayer as. You know, if I'm by myself, I need to go get in my prayer closet to block out all the distractions and then pray. Or we come together and we pray and we're entreating God to not judge our country, or we're entreating God to give us the things that we need or to forgive our sins. That's not what prayer is for me at all. I don't just define it as getting off in some back room and being quiet with God. And right now, I'm praying with God. Right now, I'm praying. You know, Paul said something interesting in 1 Thessalonians 5. He talked about praying unceasingly. And so one of the ways I also define prayer is meditation. And I don't mean like New Age meditation, where you sit down and I mean meditation in the sense of what are my thoughts filled with. And so as I hear this message of what God said and done in Jesus, I find that message has captivated my imagination. So much so that the meditation of my heart, all my thoughts are filled with what God said and done in Jesus and what that means about Him and me and our relationship together. And I find that goes on everywhere I go, nonstop, no matter what I'm doing. The most mundane things, I find myself thinking about God in it, and what God did in creating that, and how He created it, and how I'm one with Him, and how we can co-create. That's prayer. You see, you're all the time walking around, and the meditation of your heart is union with God, oneness with God through His Spirit. I'd also call that prayer. Now, I don't say that we can't ask for things from God. I ask for things from God all the time, okay? But when we pray and we ask for things from God, I think there's something that's important to kind of highlight and remember. And let's see if I can just find this. James said something interesting in his letter to his Jewish brethren. He said, if any of you are lacking wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to everybody liberally and withholds from no one. And then he gets later on, and he's talking to those same guys, and he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So these guys wanted wisdom in order to attain to a good report or in order to be exalted above other people. They determined that it was a greater blessing or that a person was more esteemed in the eyes of God if they were a teacher. So they were lusting after a good report through the flesh, and so they were asking God for things that they could consume upon their lust for a good report. Okay? So when I pray and I'm asking for God for things, I pray from the foundation of the fact that I'm a son. I don't pray from the foundation of not being a son. Now, what that means is, as a son, God has already given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when I'm praying to God from the foundation of a son, my prayer is not born from the thought of I lack things that I need for life and godliness, and if I can get God to give them to me, then I'll have life and godliness. The way that I pray from, or the platform that I will pray, will be from the foundation of the abundance of my sonship. That my Father is the God of all glory, the Ancient of Days, and it is his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. So now when I pray from the foundation of a need in my life, or a need in somebody else's life, I don't pray from the foundation of lack, but I pray from the foundation of the abundance of my sonship. I don't pray as if we're lacking something we need for life. I pray as if the life that we need has been poured out into the earth through Jesus, and now we're just fellowshipping or acknowledging that life or that truth. And so that's how I would pray if I feel like there's something in my life that I'm desiring or I'm needing. You see, I'm not asking to lust after a good report. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? It's like when Becky and I couldn't find a house to live in. And let's say I started asking God, we needed a house, and we wanted a house. We wanted to be, no offense, my parents are the greatest people in the world to live with. But, you know, after a while, you know, living in somebody else's house, you kind of want to be in your own house. Now, if I were to pray to God and ask God for a house from the foundation of what I lack or what I don't have that I need for life, or if I could just get a house, then it would be revealed that God is happy with me. Then it would be revealed that I'm the blessed of God. Then it would be revealed that I'm pleasing to God. If that's the platform that I'm praying from, I'm not praying like a son. I'm praying like a servant. And it's not a prayer that's based on what God has said and done in Jesus, but it's a prayer based on God is like some cosmic, what's the word I'm looking for? Cosmic vending machine, and that I can entreat him to give me the things that I don't have. Does that make sense, what I'm saying about prayer? And I think oftentimes, in my own experience, when we pray for people to be healed, we tend to pray from the standpoint that is born from a lie. We tend to pray from the standpoint that death is conquering the person. Instead of praying from the standpoint that God has already conquered death and that his life is in the earth. You see, we pray from the standpoint as if they haven't been made whole, when God has already made them whole in Jesus. And so I think that's an important foundation to think of when we pray. It's like if I pray for somebody to be healed, and I'm functioning from the place that they're not the loved of God or the blessed of God, but if we can get this healing to manifest, then we'll believe they're loved and blessed. Do you see the difference? That's praying from lust. Now, if I'm praying for somebody, and I'm praying, they're the son and the daughter of God, and I'm now acknowledging that God's life, the life he has in himself, has overcome sickness and death. It's overcome the death in the world. And now I start praying in union with God about what he's done to conquer death as I'm laying hands on a person. And I'm praying that the spirit they have in them has the life of God, an overcoming life. You see, that's the kind of prayer that wouldn't be the prayer or like the prayer that James talked about, where they ask, and they have not, because they ask amiss. They didn't really just want wisdom. They wanted wisdom to satisfy their desire to believe they were blessed. Do you see what I'm saying? When we pray and we ask for things, are we praying to satisfy our desire to believe God loves us? Are we praying to satisfy our desire to believe we're blessed? Are we praying so that we can get something to happen, and if when we see it happen, then we'll believe we're sons and daughters? Do you see the difference? Jesus wasn't trying to get God to do something. In fact, often he said, the only reason why I even said this out loud was for your benefit. I didn't even need to say this out loud. And so he walked around and had a different idea about prayer. And prayer just being about, what did he say, our Father? He said the Our Father, as it is in heaven, so let it be in earth. You see, when he prayed, he was establishing what was already true through his prayer, right? And I think a lot of us have been taught to pray from trying to get God to do something. And if we can get him to do it, then we'll think, man, he must love us. Instead of our prayer being from the foundation of establishing the truth that is in heaven in earth. Glory to God. Does that make any sense with the question about prayer? So first and foremost, meditation. It's like what Joshua what God said to through Joshua, that he who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night shall have good success. That law is talking about Jesus. He who meditates on what God has said and done in Jesus day and night shall have good success. And before you think, how do I do that? There's good news for you. You don't need to know how to do it. God is the one who brings it forth in you. I don't meditate on what God has said and done in Jesus because I heard it was the right thing to do and now I've been busy working a program. What's happened is my imagination has been captivated by the beauty of the word God has spoken in Jesus. And it's caused me to see how beautiful God is. And now I can't help but find myself all the time thinking about it, effortlessly. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you find that you're exerting effort to try to meditate or pray, it may be that you've gotten off on the wrong foot about it. You see what I'm saying? Does anybody have anything they want to add? Certainly somebody else may have something to say. Jay, you got something to say? Aaron, you hand Jay the mic right behind you.
Hi. Yeah, you're so right. And then I understand what the guy is saying from Africa. Because I'm also from Ghana. And, you know, they hold all these great meetings, prayer meetings. And, you know. But I was thinking, I was reading about Acts and Peter and some of the believers. I guess something happened where it caused them to, like, be carnal-minded. They were, like, in such panic. And all of a sudden, they started praying, like, reminding themselves of the truth. And it was like, whoa, something like broke out. It's almost like the spirit broke out and miracles happened. And I think the corner of my church, you know, they read and they're like, oh, we have to go pray. That's how you get someone to move, you know, like you're saying.
Right.
But like, yeah, so I think they see that. They don't realize the fact that they reminded themselves of the truth, you know.
That's it.
What Christ has done and all that.
Amen. That's it. We're not trying to get God to do something. God did something when we didn't even know something needed to be done. Do you see what I'm saying? We were carnal and dead in our sin. We didn't know something needed to be done, and God did something. Do you see? So when we pray, we're not trying to get God to do something. When we're praying, we're just praying with God and hanging out around the truth, and that truth brings us freedom, it brings us joy, it brings us life, and it sets us free from that which is bringing us pain. Glory to God.
I also have two more stories. I'm sorry about prayer. I was a year ago, I think a year ago, I was a singing meeting that I used to go to, like, they had it on Fridays, and this lady used to, like, play her piano and sing in her basement. I used to go once in a while. I had just started going. But the 1 week she came in, like, she was so worried. I'm like, wow, this is, like, a different person. Like, she was just worried about her son, this, that, and the other. I'm like, oh, my goodness. So then they were like, okay, let's pray before we start. And they were praying all these things. I'm like, okay, well, I decided to just pray for her the truth, who she was, how Christ was. I'm like, well, I'm just going to say, because I'm not sure if they're going to believe it or not. But I said, well, I'm going to take a chance. I walked up to her, like, because we're all standing around her. So that's what I decided to do. I just started speaking over her the truth. And it was funny. She came back again. I'm like, oh, my goodness. She was like, oh, yeah, wow. Wow. It was like, it was so funny. I'm just like, oh, okay. I'm glad I spoke those things over her because I wasn't sure. Usually they're ready to, like, kill you, you know.
Right, right.
Another story. I'm sorry. This is the last one. A friend of mine, she went to my father's church, and I guess she was going through some things. And she called my dad. So my dad called me, and they're like, they're meeting. I'm like, oh, man, I better get out there because I don't know what they're going to be saying, you know. Oops. I hope they're not listening. So anyway, I went down there, and she was so, like, out of it. Like, so what I decided to do was just like the same thing what we do here, just speak the truth again over her. And I didn't know this, but months later, she was like, wow, after you prayed, it was like, it all came back to me. I had such peace. And she's like, I don't even know if that peace even lasts. So it was just so shocking to me that we experience that all the time. We know the truth. But it was just shocking to me. She's like, oh, but my world came back together again. Like, it was just, I don't know. Like,
amen.
Anyway.
Amen. When we function from prayer, like Maurice beautifully put it, like God's some cosmic vending machine, and he's just withholding things. And if you can get enough prayer or the right prayer, or you can go on a 21-day fast, you'll show God you're serious enough, and then he'll let you have the things that he's withholding from you. It gives this perverted view of God to where you can no longer think of God as Father, but you think of him as taskmaster. And you no longer think of yourself as a son, but you begin feeling like a servant. That if you can serve God the right way, enough with your life, if you can do enough for God, then he'll give you something. Eventually, that produces bitterness in your heart. It causes you to feel lack. It'll cause you to feel like you lack a father. You know, we all need a father outside of our earthly parents. I don't know if you realize that. We're all created to have a father outside of our earthly parents, a heavenly father. Now, if our view of our heavenly father is that he's withholding things from us till we can get it right for him, then, man, we're not going to feel so good about that guy as our father. And we'll feel like we're orphans in this world. And we'll feel like the guy who's supposed to be our father doesn't want to be our father. And, in fact, he's rejected us and left us out in the world alone. And then, like, an orphan spirit can be kind of born in us where we feel like we have to provide life for ourselves. After all, the cosmic vending machine isn't giving me what I need. You see, he's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus. So it's not a scenario where we're gauging whether he's given us what we need or not. He's already given us what we need. He is Father, and he is a good Father. And the only thing that can make us think he's not is if we implement a way of thinking about him that isn't consistent with the truth. And then that gets us to paint a picture of him that isn't the truth. And that's what the serpent wants to do. And that's how, you know, he does a lot of things with prayer. God bound Satan already, guys. Satan is already bound. All the spirits are bound. We don't need to come together and pray and bind the demons and loose God. God loosed himself upon the earth in Jesus, and he bound Satan. Satan was cast out, it says. The prince of this world was judged. Past tense. Satan can no longer reign over anyone. Satan needs them to allow them to him to reign. He needs them to submit to him, right? So we don't need to bind and loose Maurice. Yeah, no, I'm done. Can somebody hand that mic back to Maurice?
Greg, that brings up a point that I believe that a lot of people in established religion have a little difficulty with in regard to the gospel of grace. And that is, you know, in particular, the way you put it, the way you communicate this, is how God views people that don't know the Lord and what has been provided for them. And I think that quite often, I have to go back to my history, okay? There were years in my life, 30 years, that I didn't know the Lord. I mean, there was no relationship, no, you know, salvation hadn't occurred in my life. And then at some point, I started reading the scriptures. And as I read the scriptures, it communicated to me that God had completely forgiven all my sins, that he had raised me from the dead, and that he seated me together with him at the right hand of God. That's what the scriptures communicate about me when I was still lost, dead in my sins. Isn't that the most crazy thing you ever heard?
Yeah.
Now listen to this. This had not been partaken of by me, and that's why I was still dead in my sins and would have remained lost if I would not have believed on that thing. But the reality is, he had already done it. So it was only my receiving that by faith that caused it to be mine, but it was already done in God's heart, in his mind. And, man, that is a precious thing. And it is a stumbling block, I believe, for a lot of people who are believing that it's only until I am saved that I become a partaker of these things. We were all, the entire world was already a partaker of these things. They just had not personally received that truth. And plenty of what we're talking about right now kind of relates to that a little bit.
Absolutely. Receive, he makes a great point by bringing up receive. Receive doesn't mean to go out and do something that hasn't already been done. Receive means to grab a hold of a truth that has already been true. It's already been done and it's already true. So receive in Greek is lambano. And what it means is, it doesn't mean that you make something true by what you believe. It means you grab a hold of something that is already true by being persuaded it's the truth. And so God's already bound and loosed Satan. If you want to see that binding, he's bound Satan and he's released his spirit. If you want to see that manifest in your life, you grab a hold of what he said and done in Jesus. And then you find that truth manifesting in your life through persuasion. Aaron?
Yeah, and also in that portion with the guy online, he was talking about how he can get his prayers answered, and they're doing these prayer vigils. And before I became released from the old type of church style where you got to fast and pray and beg and plead, I was doing those things for a lot of different issues I was going through. And one day it finally dawned on me. I said, okay, I've had enough of this. I've been praying and fasting. God's not going to do anything for me. Whatever happens, happens. When I started, just gave all of that up, then I started watching these miracles just manifest. They just started showing up on their own. It was like God was waiting for me. The Father was waiting for me to quit begging him for something that he had already given me.
Yeah.
I'm asking for something that I already have, and I didn't know I have it. It's like you being the king's son, but you're living under the overpass.
Yeah.
Everybody know who you are, but you don't know who you are, so you're sleeping outside, hungry, cold, begging, hoping somebody give you something. And they say, hey, ain't that the king's kid? Why don't he just go home? Why don't he just go home? His daddy owns everything. Everything's his. All he got to do is go to it. To go to freedom, and which faith is the substance of things hoped for, yet the evidence of things not seen. Then by faith, you're just walking around knowing that your Father is the creator of the universe.
Yeah.
And I'm just walking in freedom. I'm walking in grace, and I'm walking in peace. I've never had so much peace since I've came to this church to hear the gospel taught in a way that you can understand it. God say, my sheep know my voice. I know them, they know me. All those that are mine will come to me. When I call them, they come to me. When you hear the truth, you'll follow the truth because your spirit bears witness to God's spirit what the truth is. So if you're over there in Africa, you're praying for something to take place, just know who you are. You're the created being created by the Father who created you to walk in this world in freedom and in peace. And since that has happened in my life, I'm a happy man. I don't have to have anything. I'm going to have to walk to work every day. I'm glad my legs are working. You know, that's just having peace and being at peace with your life that your Father giving you. So quit begging and asking and begging and asking and fasting and just think. My Father owns it all, and he's standing here with me. He's even living inside of me. He's just waiting for you to quit fighting for it and begging for it and just walk in peace and watch your Father do these miracles for you.
Amen. Does anybody else have anything that comes to mind? Gabe, do you still have the mic? Can you hand it right back there to Ja'Perry?
Okay. Okay, this is actually interesting that question came up, because on the ride here we were talking about prayer, and I come from a very strong Catholic background, so I know a bunch of prayers. I've been on my knees doing the rosary next to my mom at night, and I've gotten past that, but I'm still struggling because I was telling Lyndon that I actually don't know if I really know how to pray. And I think part of it is because I'm wanting something in particular, and I'm praying thinking that if I don't get that, then something's wrong with my method of prayer. So I can truly relate to that because it's like I'm in a career that I've been in for 7 years, and it's not a bad thing, but I haven't found peace with it. And I'm wanting to get out of it, and I'm trying to, like, brainstorm, well, what can I do? What can be next? And so I'm praying for, like, God to just be like, hey, Ja'Perry, why don't you do this tomorrow, you know? And and it's not working out that way. So I've gotten to a point to where I'm just, like, shutting down, saying, well, I don't really know how to ask for it. But I think, well, now that I think, I'm really realizing that the issue is that I'm seeing myself in a negative light right now, and I'm praying for something that's supposed to make my life better.
Yeah.
Without realizing that, you know, it's not bad where I am, but it's just like, I don't know, it's been a real big struggle as of the last 7 years.
Yeah.
So, but I don't know, I've recently lost my father, and, you know, a lot of the time, and pray for people to become healthy and this, that, and the third. So, I don't know. I think I've just been having, like, a really tough time with prayer lately, not understanding that it's more so of just a conversation versus begging or, you know, coming like, oh, you know, I surrender everything. I've tried everything I can think of, you know. So, I don't know.
Absolutely.
Still working with that.
With the job thing, God's not going to, if you're praying to God about your job, and this is just the way I see it, and so that doesn't mean you have to see it this way. Everybody, just so you know, it's always that way. You can take what I say and throw it in the garbage if you don't like it, or if you hear something else from God. But God doesn't want to come to you and say, Ja'Perry, do this. Here's what you need to go do. He wants to come alongside you. He wants to remove anything out of the way in your heart that's keeping you from just living by the passion in your heart. And so when you're praying to God about you want to do something else, you may be thinking nothing's happening, but he could be moving all the things out of the way in your heart that's been preventing you from doing the thing you might love to do. And so he could be actively answering your prayer, just not in the way that you're looking for it. And so what I would encourage you to do is if I was praying to God about that thing, I would be talking to God about what causes me pain, and I would be talking to him about everything he's said and done in Jesus about who I am, and I would just be talking to him about I want to live from the passion in my heart, and help me to let go of all the stumbling blocks that have come in that are keeping me from just living by the passion in my heart or being able to even see what that is. And I think that's how God would answer your prayers. I'm sitting here listening to what you say. I think the way he would answer your prayer is by letting you see what are you passionate about, and then providing you with the freedom to pursue that without all the what ifs, ands, what's, whys, where's, how's, the fear that could come in. Like, I had a passion to come preach. That's what I wanted to do. I didn't know that's what I wanted to go do. I didn't had any idea. And what happened was, is God come and remove all the fear, allowed the passion that was already in me to be unhindered, and then just let me loose. But if I'd have had all these fears about, you know, how will I survive? How will we live? If all that stuff would have been factored in, that's not me living by passion. That's me living by my reasoning. And by living by my reasoning, it could get in the way of me doing what I would enjoy. And so God, he wouldn't come in and say, Greg, you should start a church. What he'd come in and do is remove all the things that are making me fearful of going out and preaching the word. So that then, and all those things being removed, then I would be free to live from the passion in my heart and then just enjoy life, right? Enjoying life won't necessarily be by him telling you, here's a job you'll love. You enjoying life will be you being able to live from the passion in your heart without any of the things of the world coming attaching itself to it, you know? Like, what will people think? Will you be successful? Will you get by? You know, all those kinds of things. That kind of gets in the way. As far as, like, with your dad, the way I think about prayer like that now, I used to think that way. I would pray, and in fact, the guy who used to have this church here, we were praying for him when he had he got cancer and he started passing away, the guy that had the Vineyard church here. And I got this very specific word that I knew was from God. And I can't remember the scripture that it came from, but the word was, you will live and not die and declare the glory of the Lord. It's a famous verse. That verse just came to me. I gave it to the guy. The guy ended up passing away. And so then I was very confused. How did this guy pass away? Was that really not God? Did I make that up on my own? You know, you're going through all this stuff. Confusion. Cognitive dissonance. Confusion is going on in your head. And something God showed me was that I was defining the word I gave the guy, his name was Jim, by what I saw in this world. And he showed me that was very short-sighted to think that because that guy was no longer in this world, that he had died. And then he started showing me how he had actually conquered death. And that when God looked upon Jim passing from this world, he didn't just look on if he got healed in this world, because there's a bunch of factors that are going on inside of him being healed in this world. What went into play was that God had already conquered whatever death could come against Jim in this world, and so Jim could never die, but Jim would live. And in living, that would declare the glory of God to overcome death in his body. So even though Jim had passed from this world, he's an eternal being. He had not passed, and he will live eternally with God for all time, and that will declare the glory of God. And so God kind of changed my thinking about that when I pray for somebody. I tend to not look on just what I see right in front of my face or with my physical eyes. You know, the Bible says we live by persuasion, or we live by faith and not by sight. In my own life, I found I was living by sight with this guy. I no longer saw him here. And so that told me that everything was defunct. But what I've started happening now is I live by faith, which is a persuasion. And that persuasion tells me something else about Jim's life. It tells me that Jim has not died, that Jim has gone to sleep and he's gone to be with the Lord, and that he's going to live eternally. Glory to God. So is it that my word or my prayer didn't mean anything? Or was I declaring the truth and that truth is manifesting? You're praying for your father to be healed. And you're actually praying the truth about how God has healed your father. And because your physical eyes no longer see him here, the carnal mind wants to try and come and tell you your prayer wasn't answered. But God had already answered your prayer in the resurrection of Jesus. And then he placed the spirit of the resurrection in your father. And maybe you were fellowshipping with God, declaring the truth. And just because you don't see it with your physical eyes doesn't mean that your father isn't healed. Do you see what I'm saying? And so what God will do is he'll come in and he'll start putting his thoughts about your father's life in his heart. Because God's not busy thinking that your father is dead. Do you see what I'm saying? He's busy thinking that eternal life that's been with him from the beginning is in your father. And it's going to raise him up on the last day. And that's going to declare the glory of God. And you'll see it. And you'll know in that moment, if you don't know until then, that your prayer was answered. Does that make any kind of sense? And you can just ask God. This is what I do to God. I don't try to live by persuasion instead of living by sight. I tell God, Lord, I no longer want to live by my sight. I no longer want to live by my physical eyesight, but I want to live by the faith you have in yourself. And I can't do it in myself. I make myself available for you to do it. And then I let it lie. Amen. And I find that he does do it. And so when I make myself available, it's like God has come to me and said, Greg, let us bring about our life in you. And then when I make myself available, I'm in agreement with God. I'm saying, yes, let us, Father, let us live by persuasion instead of living by sight. And as I agree with what he already wants to do, and I am in agreement with what he already is persuaded of, he starts bringing that about inside of me. And now I start living by persuasion instead of sight. That's a huge thing, guys. The pain we experience in this world is because we conclude what's happened in this world by our sight instead of by persuasion. You see, but God doesn't conclude what's happening by his physical sight. He concludes by his mind's eye, or faith, or persuasion. He has a certain persuasion in his heart that discerns everything he sees, instead of a physical eye. For instance, when he saw man dead in sin, he had a persuasion in his heart that said, they're mine. That's my inheritance. That's my people. You see, so even though with the physical eye, he would see that man had been marred, man had been dead in sin, that their image had been marred by sin, God didn't look at them through a physical eye, but he looked at them through a persuasion. And that persuasion said, those are my people. They are my kind. That's my inheritance, even though we were dead in sin. Do you see the difference between the way the physical eyes would judge something and then the way the persuasion of God would conclude about something? Does that make any sense?
I'd like to add to that because I've kind of struggled with that myself. I grew up in a family where it was a very political family, and so if anybody wants to talk politics, I'm not your guy for that. I'm not interested in that. But I used to believe that if I prayed, you know, you hear a lot of people, they say, you know, I prayed and God told me this and God spoke to me and God said that. God handles everybody differently. Some people actually hear something. Some people see something. Some people feel something. But I was kind of like you. And sometimes still do. I pray for something and I expect to hear from God the answer to what I'm praying for. And that's not always how it works. Just like Greg said, he may not be speaking to you audibly, but he hears what you're asking, and he is in the works trying to move things around and give you what he wants for you and what's best for you and what's best for his plan for you. So I completely agree with what Greg's saying, and I you know can relate to what you were saying as well. I also want to share, you know, for anyone, I kind of feel like this may benefit somebody who's listening. You know, there have been a lot of things that have been said and a lot of questions that have been asked, a lot of answers that have been given that have kind of been speaking to me and some of the things that have happened in my life, especially over the last little over a year, and especially very much so since I first started coming to this church. Like Aaron was saying, he never really had the peace in his life until he started coming to church here and receiving the truth and walking in that. And that is exactly how my life has gone. I grew up in church, but it was the church that taught the law. And any church that I went to, I always felt like, you know, okay, I'm not getting what I want from this church. I'm not getting what I want, what I expect, you know. I always felt like that what was being taught to me about God and about your relationship with God was not correct. I didn't know why, but I always felt like there was something that was not right about it. So I continued to move from church to church, church to church, trying to find that answer, trying to find the truth, trying to find the peace. And it's not until I came to this church where I'm actually finding that. I'm finding the truth, I'm finding the grace, and I'm finding the peace. And the more I come here and the more I meditate on the things that are being taught here and the experiences that people share here, the more I find the inner peace within myself. And as human beings, we tend to, at least I know myself, tend to, in anything that you do, you kind of evaluate your results and you kind of weigh them against the result that you expected. Is that what I wanted to get out of what I was trying to do? And so then if you don't receive the results that you were expecting, you kind of feel, at least I did, felt like I did something wrong. Felt like, you know, for some reason I took it as a reflection about myself as to why I didn't receive the results I was looking for. That's not always the case. What happens to you in your life and what results you get out of any efforts you put into anything are not a testament of your character and who you are and who God thinks you are. And I've been seeing that since I started coming to church here and getting the truth and walking in that. And it's brought me a lot of peace. There have been a lot of things in my life that I, in evaluating my results, felt like I was doing something wrong because I didn't get the result that I expected. Sometimes it may have been an effect in a relationship with people that I had or, anything, you know, if you're competing in a sport and you don't win or you don't get first place or then you kind of take that and think that it's something that's wrong with you. At least I did sometimes. But mainly in the relationships of people around me, I have felt that maybe I should have handled this differently. Maybe I should have acted differently. Maybe I should have done this differently. And instead of trying to review my actions and review myself and figure out what I had done wrong, I've been now starting to to focus on what's being taught to me about grace and about truth. And I've been starting to focus on inner peace and not believing that it's something about myself. And in doing that, I used to think that that I had to control the environment. I'm a family man, and I'm very big on family. And you know, Greg said most of the time when you pray, you want to pray for your passion in your heart. And so that's what I've been doing, and that's one of my passions in my heart is my family. And I haven't always handled myself correctly. We're human. We make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Since I have been walking in peace and walking in the truth, I have found that instead of feeling like I have to control the environment, I feel like feeling like I have to control what people say and do in my family and control myself and what I say and do. It's funny, I was talking to Greg recently, and he said, you as the man of the family are to create the environment. And so I've been meditating in that, I've been thinking about that, and instead of feeling like I have to control anyone or anything, just create that environment, create that atmosphere, make it one of peace, and make it one of happiness, and make it an environment that's surrounded around God and what He wants for you and for your life. And so I'd like to take this time to just praise God and say thank you, God.
Glory to God. Amen. Does anybody have anything they want to add? For those of you that sent me questions, there's too many questions to get to. If I don't get to them, I'll save them till the next time, and we'll try to get to them then, or I'll try to answer you privately through email or by phone conversation. Does anybody have any question or something going on in their life?
I wanted to add one more thing to what she was asking about in prayer with God. Just long time ago, when I was went through my divorce with my other wife, I had two sons, two small boys, and I didn't have a dad growing up. So when we split up, she took the two boys, moved out of state. I didn't know where they were. It was like 4 and 5. In a year, I prayed and cried, fasted, prayed, cried, fasted. Maybe I need to get a lawyer. And God said, no, don't get no lawyer. Don't waste your money. So I prayed and I fasted, and I did that for an entire year. And when that year went by, I finally said, that's it. I'm done. I'm just going to go buy me an 18-wheeler. I'm just going to drive the road. And when I get too old to drive, I'll just get me a little one-bedroom trailer, put it in the woods, and when I'm dead, I'm done. When I quit doing that, that's on a Friday, I quit praying. I say, I'm done. I say, Saturday, I'm going. Saturday morning, I get a phone call. You want the boys, you can have them. If you don't take them, I'm going to put them in a home. When I quit all of this, and I asked God, I said, what was the holdup? You seen me crying and begging, asking for my sons for a year. He said, it wasn't me. He said, it was you. Your mindset wasn't the right mindset to receive your boys at that time. You wasn't good for them, and you wasn't good for yourself. But that time I spent trying to get him to do something, all that time he was growing me. He was changing me on the inside. He was making me learn how to be still and watch him work. Just like any soldier would go through boot camp, they have to tear you down and rebuild you and make you so that you would function in the area that you need to function in. And that's what God was doing with me. He was tearing me down, changing my mindset. I don't want to say tearing down, but changing the mindset the way I was programmed to live. And then he rebuilt me his way. And when I was rebuilt the way the Creator designed me to function in this realm, it became so easy to live. And I just want to encourage you, whatever's going on in your life, God knows what's going on, and he knows what he's doing, and you just walk in peace.
Yeah, he's already doing whatever needs to be done.
Right.
Just because we can't see him doing stuff doesn't mean he isn't doing what needs to be done to set up what you're praying for. You know?
Amen.
Glory
and
to
I
God.
Just wanted to share that.
Thanks. That's beautiful. Lisa?
Okay, this might be a really broad question for you to answer.
A what?
A broad.
Oh, yeah.
But how would you summarize all the things that God said and did in Jesus?
How would I summarize all the things that, man, well.
Can we go to lunch first?
Well, that's why I said it was broad for you. But I'm just curious if someone walked up to you and asked you to do that.
It's difficult to even sit here and say it. It's like I want to stand up and let it roar. This is, I mean, you asked me personally, how would I summarize? Now, obviously, I could spend the rest of my life and all eternity trying to encompass what God said and did in Jesus and all the nuances of it. But I would probably summarize it as God coming. And, you know, we see Jesus and he's there, but we lose sight that there's a whole gospel centered around the fact that he is the Word of God. Meaning that, more accurately, we would see the Father standing there and talking when we thought of Jesus sometimes. And for me, the way I would summarize it is, you are my beloved sons and daughters, in whom I am well pleased. You are full of glory and honor. And your ability to appear as my sons and daughters is not of you in your strength, but it is of me in my ability. Amen. That's how I would summarize it. That's how I would summarize what God said and did in Jesus. And we were talking about this before. That's like the beginning of the gospel. But I go say something like that, and I say it's to the world, and they're going to want to stone me. And I explained this earlier, but, you know, we don't understand, we don't factor in the way God creates things. God created everything with the spirit of faith, through the spirit of faith. Now, what does the spirit of faith say? The spirit of faith says that God calls those things that don't appear to be what they are, in order that they can be strengthened to appear as what he's called them. So if God wants to create us in the image of his Son, in the image of Christ Jesus, he has to first come to the world and call all of them his sons, and call all of them his daughters. Otherwise, how can they receive strength to appear as his sons and his daughters? Because he creates things by first calling them what they don't appear to be. He came to Abraham. Abraham was not the father of many nations. And what did God say to Abraham? You are the father of many nations. See how he was creating Abraham in the image of the father of many nations? And it says Abraham received strength to appear as the father of many nations through the word God spoke to him. It's the same way with God wanting to create all of mankind in the image and likeness of his Son. He first comes to us and calls us his sons and his daughters in order that we can receive strength from the word he speaks to us to appear as his sons and as his daughters. Glory to God. That's the spirit of faith. He calls those things which be not as though they were. And that's how he causes them to appear as what he called them. You see, you receive strength from the word that God spoke. If God never came and spoke a word to the world that said, you're mine, you're my people, I've come to claim you as my own, I've come to place my name behind your name. If he never come and called us sons and daughters, from where would we receive the strength to appear as sons and daughters? From where would it come? From our own persuasion? So we now create ourselves in the image of Christ Jesus by our belief. No, 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 no. God believes something about every human being. And he believes you're his son and you're his daughter, and he believes you're full of glory and honor. Right? That's what God believes, okay? Now, he has released that belief into the earth through his Son. That's his word, in order that we could hear his word and find our hearts persuaded by his word, and then find the spirit of that word causing us to appear as the sons and daughters of God, full of glory and honor. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Mario? And guys, I'm not on a schedule, so if you want to go, you're welcome to go. I'm going to sit in here and keep answering questions and talking.
You hear me? Pastor, I believe as I'm going to comment on my brothers and sisters in Christ here on what they just got through speaking about. I believe as Christians, we are not perfect. None of us are. But I know we are forgiven. And with that being said, I believe we all tend to get caught up in the worldly things. And trust me, I've been caught up in a lot of worldly things. You know, I came from the top to the bottom in sports, and just like you. And I realized one thing when I thought I hit it all on my own, I didn't have anything. You see, when I came to this church, I just felt that I was being preached the truth. And so many of us forget, when we get caught up in the worldly things, that how easy it is to get doubt and fear in your lives, and then you lose trust. And then it gives the devil that chance to just sneak in there and steal your joy. But with that being said, I think that if we all focus on what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross, his foundation was already set for us. All we have to do is just believe. And anything that you want in life will be conquered. Just believe in him and take the time to thank him for what he's doing for you now. And let him be your one and only salvation.
Yeah.
And I ain't going to hold up too much of y'all time, but just wanted to put that reminder out
there. Amen, man. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, the disciples asked Jesus, what are the works of God that we might work them? And he said, this is the work of God. They had a mind that clearly there's a bunch of different things that need to be done. You know, we got to build our buildings. We got to make hamster wheels for all the people to come and run around in them so we could suck the life out of them and suck the life into our building. But Jesus had one idea about the work of God. See, he took it to work. This is the work of God, to believe on the one he has sent, period. And that's where you find God manifesting in your life and bringing resurrection to your whole spirit, soul, and body in the here and now. Did you want to say something? This is my brother, Pat, guys. And believe it or not, he's the little one as far as age.
In regards to prayer and the way we kind of expect or go in with our own ideas of how they're going to get answered, I guess most of the times, you know, I spend when it comes to prayer, it's usually an intense emotion, other than the times when I'm just fellowshipping with God in a friendly kind of way. In regards to prayer, you know, we go in with an idea of what we're looking for, you know, what we're looking to get out of it. And God showed me in a lot of cases, you know, a lot of times we go away feeling like he never answered or he wasn't there. And we lose that a bit of trust with him. And he showed me through the course of time, most of the time, you know, when we go into it, we're always walking away with something. You know, we're always walking away because we fellowshipped with him or we talked to him and we had something that we were working out. And even with Jesus, when he went and the answer was no, like, you know, it's he walked away with peace. He walked away with joy. He walked away with a stronger conviction in his heart that God was walking with him and God was going to make it easier for him. In a lot of cases, if you feel like you walked away from a prayer and you didn't feel like you got it answered, just look and see how your emotions have been settled. The calm, the peace, and the joy, and the fruit of God's life has showed up. And you realize that he was really there the whole time.
Yeah. Amen. Ain't that the truth? Listen, I mean, hindsight's always 20/20, but, you know, I could think back to many different times in my life where I prayed and I was in a bad kind of way, and I thought my prayer went unanswered. And then you look back 5, 7, 10 years later, and you realize, in fact, it was answered, just not in the way you were busy looking for it to be answered. And so you couldn't see the beauty of what was done. And so that's a great word. And I'll finish with this question, unless, you know, somebody, and I'll sit here for a little while if anybody wants to come and ask. But this question says, what does Hebrews 9:24 and 26 mean? 9:24 through 9:26 mean, as regards Jesus cleansing heavenly things with his blood and why his blood was shed in heaven. You guys, I guess there's a verse in Hebrews 9 where it talks about how the earthly tabernacle had to be cleansed with blood, but then the heavenly tabernacle had to be cleansed with sacrifices much greater than the earthly sacrifices, and so that would be the blood of Jesus. And so I guess he's asking is, what does it mean that Jesus said to cleanse heavenly things with his blood? Because it could kind of be like nonsensical, right? You could think, well, why would something in heaven need to be cleansed? What exactly does that mean? When I look at the Old Testament high priest, when he was cleansing all the instruments that were used to perform the service, the temple service and everything, what the high priest was actually doing in cleansing those instruments and everything that was being used by blood is that he was consecrating a way for himself to be able to enter into the presence of God. What that blood was doing was purging all the earthly tabernacle from sin. Now, when we think of sin, we tend to think of like debauchery, you know, like prostitution, drug doing, drinking, all those kinds of things. But the whole earthly tabernacle was made by men's hands. Do you see what I'm saying? All the instruments of gold and brass and the walls and the inner and the outer court were all made by the works of man's hands. Man's hands had to go into making those things. Well, the works of man's hands can't stand in the presence of God. So in order for the high priest to enter into the presence of God, everything had to be purged from the works of man's hands or had to be purged from sin. And so he's consecrating a way for him to be able to be in the presence of God apart from sin. And that's what the blood symbolized. It purged sin from all of those things. Now, that was a type and a shadow, and it's just about him consecrating the way into the Holy of Holies. Now, Jesus came as our high priest, and he wasn't consecrating a way for himself to enter into the Holy of Holies. He was consecrating a way not just for the high priest to be able to enter in, but for all of us to be able to enter in by believing on him. So the way I look at this is I really connect it to like the Cain and Abel story. Cain and Abel came before God. Abel came with a blood sacrifice. He came before God with blood. And what he was saying was he was telling God that he rejects sin. He rejects the wisdom that says he could be in the presence of God through the works of his own hands. He was rejecting the carnal mind. The blood was demonstrating to God, I'm not believing on my own ability to be exalted to the position of son. I'm believing on you and your strength. Now, Jesus comes as a greater fulfillment of Abel. And when Jesus comes before God, he appears before God as a human being. And as a human being free from sin. Jesus rejected sin on the cross unto his death to sin. And so his blood represented him rejecting the wisdom of the serpent. His blood represented his death to sin on the cross. His blood represented that he was not trusting in the strength of the flesh to be exalted to the position of son, because his blood represented him dying unto sin. His blood represented that he wouldn't lift one finger to be exalted to the position of son. So Jesus comes as a human being, representing all human beings. And he is a human being free of sin, and he is a human being that was exalted into the presence of God by God and his spirit, and not by him and his ability. Now, this consecrates a way for all human beings to come into the Holy of Holies, because now there's a human being in the presence of God, free of sin, that we can all identify with. There's a human being in the presence of God, free of sin, telling all of us that God has forgiven our sin. And that he's purged our sin in order that that word might dwell in us and might fill us with confidence to be in the presence of God. So Jesus didn't go to heaven with his blood to cleanse the heavenly tabernacle as if it was dirty. He consecrated a way for all people to enter into the presence of God by his blood. And his blood spoke that he was trusting in God and his grace to exalt him. And because as a human being, he came to God, not by his own ability, but by God's ability, God took a human being and sat a human being in the Godhead. And that consecrated a way for all other human beings to also be sat in the Godhead and find their life born from the right hand of God through persuasion. Okay? So that's what it talks about when it says Jesus cleansed heavenly things. It would be more accurate to just say he consecrated a way for man to be in the Holy of Holies. His blood, him appearing there with his blood, was him in agreement with God. Yes, it's true what you say. I reject sin. I reject the wisdom of the serpent. I reject the idea that I could be exalted to your right hand by the strength of the flesh. This blood represents that. And that is how he was sat at the right hand of God. Glory to God. Do you guys see that, that kind of connection? The blood symbolizes his rejection of the wisdom of the serpent. And in him rejecting the wisdom of the serpent, God could take him as a human being and seat that human being in the heavenly places. And that would consecrate a way for every other human being to now enter into the presence of God by believing on what Jesus, the representative of the human race, declares to all of us. You guys following that? So we can't enter in, we can't enter into the presence of God. I just want to make sure I covered his question. We can't enter in by our works, and we can't enter in with a conscience stained by sin. Our conscience stained by our works. We can't enter into the presence of God with that. Jesus, as the representative, he did not enter in by his works. And his conscience was completely unstained from sin. He never defined himself by the flesh. He never defined himself by what was happening to him, by what was manifesting in him in the cross. He never defined the Father by what was happening to him. And because of that, he entered in by resting in the Father to exalt him to the right hand. And that's what the blood symbolized. I'm resting in you. I'm a human being representing all human beings, and I'm believing in you, man. And then God said, well, glory to God, I can now take this human being and seat this human being in the Godhead because he trusted me, because he submitted to me doing it. He'll allow me to do it. Glory to God. Does that make sense? And, you know, real quickly, you know, and I probably said something along these lines, you know, you some people think that he had to take his blood up there because Satan could go into heaven and talk with God sometimes, and that the blood had to go up there to cleanse everything from Satan being up there. I actually don't think that's that far off. I wouldn't say that's exactly accurate, but let me just, you know what, let me just, and like I said, anybody who has to go, you're free to go, and I'm going to read these verses, and then I'll finish with this. But this is Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. A lot of people think that Satan was cast out only in the beginning. But Satan was going in to talk to God even after the beginning or the fall of man. We see that with Job, where Satan was accusing Job to God. And this verse in Revelation says that Satan was accusing the brethren day and night before our God. Meaning, the brethren can't get to God because the serpent's there accusing them to God. Right? And so what happened was, it says, now has come the power of our God and the kingdom of his Christ. That's talking about Jesus ascending to the right hand of God and the serpent being permanently cast out at that point. And we overcome the serpent through the blood of the Lamb by believing on what that blood symbolizes, which means we don't come into the presence of God based on what we did good and what we didn't do bad. We don't come into the presence of God based on us not sinning or us not committing the works of the flesh. We come into the presence of God by acknowledging that we're dead to the old man. That our sins and our godless deeds are not what God is looking at when he sees us. And so there is something to be said for the serpent being cast out and no longer being there to accuse the brethren before God day and night. But I would say primarily those verses in Hebrews 9, 24 through 26 is speaking more about Jesus as the representative of the human race consecrating a way for other human beings to come into the presence of God by his blood and what his blood symbolizes. Does that make any sense? So God, Satan's not there accusing, he can't accuse the brethren anymore. He's been cast out. The blood cast him out. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb You see, his accusations can't keep me from entering into the presence of God because the blood tells me that God's never known me by what I do. He's only known me according to the resurrected Jesus. And now my conscience can be purged from my works, and my conscience can be filled with the goodness of God and what he thinks of me. And the beauty of his thoughts for me will now give me confidence to stand in the presence of God or to enter into the presence of God with confidence. Hallelujah. Amen. You guys have a blessed Sunday. Thanks for coming.